The title for my sermon this evening is Christian Ethics. And in case you're a little hazy about what the word ethics means, I've put a definition at the top of the outline sheet. The word ethics refers to a system of moral principles by which human actions and proposals may be judged good or bad or right or wrong. And that comes from the Macquarie Dictionary, which is the standard dictionary for English in Australia. Our ethics is that network of principles or beliefs that inform the decisions we make every day. We could view the Ten Commandments this way. They are a collection of moral principles that inform us as to what is right and wrong. Now, of course, the Ten Commandments are much more than this. They are authoritative statements from the one true and living God. But it's not uncommon for people to talk about Judeo-Christian ethics. And when they do, they usually mean the Ten Commandments and the moral teachings of Jesus. As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we come to a section that very neatly summarizes Christian ethics. It captures, in a nutshell, the principles that ought to inform our decisions and our behavior as the people of God. We find a comprehensive basis for right action in just one short verse. And I'm looking forward to unfolding this to you tonight. We've been working through Proverbs, paragraph by paragraph, and this evening we come to chapter 3, and our text for study is verses 1 through 4, but I'd like to read down to verse 10. Please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Amen. We're going to consider verses 1 to 4 under two headings. We have the exhortation in verses 1 and 2 and the ethics in verses 3 and 4. A very simple outline this evening, the exhortation and then the ethics. And so first of all, the exhortation. What we have in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is a series of discourses from a father to his son. And we can usually tell where one finishes and another one begins because we have this term of address, my son. So, for example, in this chapter, we see at the beginning of verse 1, my son. And then verse 11, my son. And finally, verse 21, my son. And so verses 1 and 2 serve as an introduction to this next discourse, the one that runs down to verse 10. Solomon says, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Solomon's law and his commandments are those he's about to give in the verses that follow. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Verse 7 again, fear the Lord, depart from evil. Verse 9, honour the Lord with thy substance. He exhorts his son not to forget these commandments. And the sense is, don't ignore them. Don't neglect them. He's talking about willfully forgetting these instructions, laying them aside. But rather, he says, let your heart keep them. treasure them in your heart. Take these commandments down into the very core of your being. Make them part of who you are and obey them from the heart. Sincerely endeavor to put these things into practice. Solomon follows up this exhortation by telling his son of the consequences or the results of obedience. Verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." There are three blessings mentioned here, and the first two sound like the same thing. Length of days and long life. The first expression, length of days, refers to longevity. And the second expression, long life, refers particularly to the year and to the full cycle of the seasons. Taken together, they refer to a long life and a full life, a life worth living. And to this is added a third element, that of peace. This peace is to be whole, sound, and safe. In the words of one author, this peace is internal and external contentment, a tranquility of mind that arises from the sense of safety. The commandments that are found in this discourse, if treasured in the heart, would cause Solomon's son to enjoy a long, full life, a life of peace, peace in his own heart and peace with his fellow man. Actually, this kind of life is described for us in the discourse. Notice that after each command, there is a blessing. If Solomon's son listened to his father, he would find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 4. God would direct his paths. Verse 6. He would experience health and well-being. Verse 8. And his barns would be filled with plenty and his presses would burst out with new wine. Verse 10. We'll take some time to consider each one of these blessings as we come to them in our study. But taken together, they picture the long, full, peaceful life Solomon is talking about in verse 2. Now, before we move on to verses 3 and 4, I think we need to pause for a moment and consider this promise of long life and peace. How should we understand it? Well, we have to start by acknowledging that all Solomon is doing is picking up on what the scriptures say. Right in the middle of the law of God, there is a very similar statement. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. This is the parents' favourite commandment. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then over in the Psalms, Solomon's father David says the same kind of thing as we have here in our text. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 13. David says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." In the New Testament, the promise associated with the fifth commandment is repeated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So Solomon in our text is not saying anything new or out of the ordinary. The scripture speaks of a long, full life for those who obey their parents, depart from evil, and do good. So what are we to make of this? Is this a promise or a principle? Is this just common sense? Now, if you learn to obey as a child, if you stay away from evil, you're probably going to live a happy, healthy life, you're going to make good decisions and have good relationships. Or is this the promise of some kind of special divine superintendence that ensures that you will live well into your 80s and beyond? It's certainly not less than common sense. This is unquestionably wise counsel for a good life. But here's what makes this text difficult. What about good people who die young? People who were obedient to their parents. People who did honour the Lord, but who were cut down in their 20s or 30s by an accident or by an illness. And then we have to consider what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13. He told his disciples to be careful about attributing untimely death to a person's sin, to their lack of obedience. Can we take what Solomon says to the bank? Is this a rolled gold guarantee? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Or is this a principle? Is this something that is generally true? I don't have a definitive answer for you tonight. I think there is certainly a principle here. This is the recipe for a long, full, peaceful life. And I think perhaps in some way God, by his providence, does bless obedience with long life. But how this all works out and how this fits into his secret will, I don't really know. What matters is not so much that we understand how this works from God's point of view. What matters is that we take heed to the exhortation, that we do what the Holy Spirit through Solomon's pen commands us to do, and we do it sincerely. And so that's the opening exhortation. And it brings us to the first command that Solomon gives in this discourse. And it brings us to our second heading. We've seen the exhortation, now we come to the ethics. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Notice that again we have a reference to the heart. Solomon would have his son take some things to heart, to the very core of his being, and never let them go. The heart is pictured as a writing slate upon which mercy and truth are to be indelibly printed. When it comes to the binding about the neck, scholars suggest a range of possible references. Some think Solomon is referring to a jewel or precious treasure that was worn around the neck. Others suggest that the picture is of the phylacteries that are still worn today by Orthodox Jews. Either way, the idea is of keeping something close and never letting it go. The first thing Solomon's son is to write upon his heart is mercy. When we think of mercy, we think of clemency or leniency. That is, not giving or receiving the penalty that is due. We justly deserve to be punished, but our parent or our employer or the court showed us mercy. They didn't enforce that punishment. That idea is certainly included in the meaning of the word that Solomon uses here, but it means more than that. I've put the Hebrew word in your notes. It's pronounced chesed or something like that. It's a very common word in the Old Testament. It occurs 248 times. And it has a broad range of meaning. In our English Bible, it is variously translated as mercy, kindness, loving kindness, and goodness. I think kindness is perhaps the closest word we have in English. We can show kindness by showing clemency, by not giving a punishment that has been earned. And we can show kindness in a positive sense by doing good to people, treating them well. Write kindness upon the table of your heart. Make it part of who you are. Do good to others. Treat other people well. That's the sense here. But not just kindness or mercy, but also truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The Hebrew word translated truth means basically truth. It's not as broad as the word for mercy. I've put it in your notes there. I won't try and say it. And again, it's a common Hebrew word occurring 127 times in the Old Testament. The basic idea is of firmness, stability, and perpetuity, hence certainty and trustworthiness. On 92 occasions, it is translated truth. Take the truth down into your heart. Make truth part of who you are. Mercy and truth. It's an interesting combination, isn't it? Why put these two together? Why insist that his son bind these two things about his neck? Well, before I answer that, I was pleased to discover in my study that these two Hebrew words occur together often in the Old Testament. We find them together in 33 verses, and 15 of those verses are in the Psalms. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 25, verse 7. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness, same word, chesed, and thy truth continually preserve me. Psalm 57, verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And finally, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We find these paired together probably because they are attributes of God. And in one of the definitive texts in the Old Testament that tells us who God is, these two attributes are mentioned right next to each other. God, in describing himself, put these two together. Listen to what he said. Exodus chapter 34, reading from verse 2. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness, there's our word, and truth. The same two Hebrew words that Solomon uses in our text. God is abundant in kindness and in truth. He treats his people well, better than they deserve. He is full of truth. He gives his people truth, and he acts in accordance with that truth. So when Solomon puts these together in our text, he is urging his son to reflect the character of God. But even more so, he is giving his son the moral foundation for his life. Why put mercy and truth together? Why exhort his son to write mercy and truth upon his heart? Because with mercy and truth, he would have a complete basis for right action. Here is God's system of moral principles by which human actions and proposals may be judged good or bad or right or wrong. Here we have Christian ethics in a nutshell. And I'll show you why. Mercy and truth form a virtuous circle or a beautiful partnership. They work together to direct our decisions and our behaviour towards that which is best for us and glorifies the Lord. There's probably more to this, but I want to point out two ways in which this works. First of all, truth moves us towards mercy. Truth moves us towards mercy. I'm going to take it that we agree that truth is what God says. We all agree with Jesus, who said to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." Let's for a moment then ponder what God says. Let's begin at the beginning with the truth that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created man and woman in his own image. This is the basis for the value of human life. This gives every person inherent worth and dignity, the imago Dei, the image of God. And this most fundamental truth, the truth of creation, moves us towards mercy. It moves us towards treating people well, for they are made in the image of God. They are so much more than a collection of chemicals and electrical impulses. This is why the Apostle Peter commands us to honour all men, to show respect to every human being. From the truth of creation, we might go to God's law, to the Ten Commandments. These commands from our Creator ensure that we treat people with dignity and respect. These commands enshrine personal safety, property rights, the sanctity of marriage, and sound personal relationships. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 had this to say about the Ten Commandments. He said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." The truth of God's law moves us towards loving our neighbour. It moves us towards the mercy that Solomon is talking about in our text. From the Ten Commandments, we could go to the moral teachings of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Wash one another's feet. Don't be angry without cause. Lust in the heart is as sinful as actual adultery. Don't be like the hypocrites, and so on. All of this truth from the Son of God guides us towards treating people well, and often better than they deserve. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." But it runs deeper than this. Truth moves us towards mercy in an even more profound and significant way. And here we come to the truth of the gospel. The gospel tells you and me that we don't deserve the mercy of God. It tells us that we are wicked sinners, rebels, traitors. We have willfully and sometimes joyfully set ourselves in opposition to our Creator and His will for our lives. And yet, He has reached out in grace to us. He sent His Son to bear our sins upon the cross so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to Him. The gospel tells us exactly who we are. Wretched, unworthy sinners saved by grace alone, saved by the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus. And this truth ought to transform the way we view everybody else. It ought to transform the way we treat everybody else. The Apostle Paul picks up on this throughout his epistles, but perhaps most clearly in one verse at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a verse we all learned as children in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Who am I to withhold kindness from someone who God has been kind to? Someone who was or still is in the condition that I was in, a sinner, a rebel like me. Who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone when God for Christ's sake has forgiven me? The gospel tells me who I am and who the person next to me is. And it tells me that God has been immeasurably kind and gracious to me and to the person next to me. And so how should I think about them? How should I treat them? With love and mercy and grace. You see how truth moves us towards mercy? The truth of creation, the Ten Commandments, the moral teachings of Jesus, they all do this, but ultimately it's the truth of the gospel. And really, apart from the gospel, the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus become dead religion. They become works righteousness. They have no animating force, no life apart from the gospel. This is the first side of this beautiful partnership. When it comes to Christian ethics, truth moves us towards treating people well, towards kindness and benevolence. But then there is this feedback loop, and that's the second side of this collaboration. You see, mercy then is informed by truth. Mercy is informed by truth. What does it mean to be merciful? What is true kindness? It's not giving every person what he or she wants. It's not never saying a hard word. Sometimes true kindness involves taking something away. Sometimes it involves saying no. Sometimes it even involves inflicting pain. Your 4-year-old child is playing with a lighter in their bedroom. They're having a wonderful time watching the sparks and the flame jump out. But that little 4-year-old, they love that lighter. As a parent, what's the kind thing to do? To show mercy towards that child, the mercy that Solomon is talking about here, what are you going to do? You're going to march into their room, take that lighter off them for their own safety, for the safety of their brothers and sisters, and for the safety of your property. Now, they're not going to enjoy you doing that. They're probably going to protest and maybe even cry. But that's the most merciful thing you can do. Truth has been brought to bear. Truth has informed your decision and moved you to make the best decision, moved you to make the right decision. Contrary to what our culture communicates, kindness is not just leniency. It's not always indulging every whim or always overlooking bad behaviour. Kindness is not tolerance. Kindness is not a universal yes. True kindness, the kindness that God displays in the Scriptures, is according to truth, to what is truly in the best interests of others. The two work together. Actually, they must work together. We can be very unkind without truth. We think we're being kind. We think we're showing mercy. But we're not. Is it really kindness to give the alcoholic the bottle of booze he's asking for? Is it really kindness to never speak to a brother or sister about some open sin in their life? Is it really kindness to let a child avoid ever taking responsibility for their actions? On this point, I'm reminded of something Solomon wrote later on in this book. In chapter 13, verse 24, he said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Naturally, we think not using the rod or the wooden spoon or the belt, we think that's the kind thing to do, that's loving, but truth runs counter to that. God's truth tells us that kindness and love is actually expressed through the use of the rod, through sometimes painful discipline. Sometimes we know what the right thing to do is, but we don't want to do it. Let's be honest about that. I'm sure you felt that way this week just passed. We don't want to be kind. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to serve that person once again. We do want to get even. We do want to vent our anger. We do want to ignore those who've disappointed us. What we need is truth to move us towards mercy, to move us towards right behaviour. We need to reflect upon creation, upon the commandments, and ultimately upon the cross. At other times, we want to do the right thing, but it's hard to know what that is. We know we have to be respectful. We know that God calls us to love our neighbour, but how can we best do that? Some situations are complex. Some problems are difficult. Some relationships are harder than others. This is why we need truth. We can't trust our own feelings. We can't trust what the prevailing culture is telling us. We can't contract out our ethics to the celebrities or the self-help gurus or to the secular academy. We certainly can't just look deep within ourselves to know what is good and right. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need the word of our Creator. We need a saving relationship with His Son. We need to write mercy and truth upon the table of our heart. Everyone has a set of ethics. Everyone has a network of beliefs and principles that guides their decisions, that informs their view of the world and of relationships. This one has to be ours. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us this evening through the pen of Solomon. Mercy and truth. And if we do listen, if we take these to heart, we're told in verse 4 that we will find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. A good understanding, that is, we'll know what to do. And we'll make decisions that allow us to experience the favour of God, the blessings that come with obedience. And while there will always be people out there who will oppose us, whatever we do, while there are those who will always persecute us for our faith in Christ, there is also going to be those whose favour we will enjoy if we really do live in accordance with Christian ethics. Even the most cynical, sceptical of people will appreciate us if we're kind and honest, compassionate and forgiving. We will find favour in the sight of man. What's written on the table of your heart? That's the question I want to leave you with this evening. What are your ethics? I hope and I pray they are what God wants them to be. Amen.